Tonight's message is sort of two-part. The first part is going to be more teaching, and the second part is more preaching. Realize teaching is more just sharing information, but preaching is to try to draw you to a conclusion. I'm going to ask you, what's the most important part of our service tonight? Preaching. Worship. It's the invitation. Because the preaching is to draw us to a decision. And so you're going to sit there tonight, and anytime we have a service, and if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you have a decision to make. You can either surrender your will to what the Holy Spirit's telling you, and you can leave here maybe more conformed to the Savior, or you can make a decision. You're going to make a decision one way or another. You can make a decision to sit there and grieve the Holy Spirit. And so preaching is just to lead you up to that decision point. But if you came tonight for any other reason than to leave here more conformed to Jesus Christ, then you probably came for the wrong reason. If you came tonight just to check a block or fulfill an obligation or to show off a new outfit, then you've came for all the wrong reasons. We come together, yes, to worship. But the worship is just to prepare our heart so that we can listen to the Holy Spirit, so that when we go back out in the world tonight or tomorrow, that we get to magnify Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so I know on Wednesday night, I told Brother Harold and I told Ms. Winters, I know Wednesday night we normally don't have an invitation, but we're going to have an invitation tonight because Pastor put me in charge. And so if you don't like it, that's okay. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But I want to draw you to a conclusion tonight, and you get to decide. I'm going to preach on a subject that I don't normally preach on because I don't feel that it's my situation. I'm not where I need to be. We're going to talk about prayer tonight. And so the first part is sort of lay a little bit of a foundation. We're here in 1 Chronicles, and the title of my message is The Prayer of Jabez. Now, has anybody ever heard of a book called The Prayer of Jabez? Okay, a couple of you. I did not know about this book until I started working on this sermon and found out it was a book that was written by Bruce Wilkinson back in, published in 2000 by the exact same title, and he basically wrote a whole book on these two verses here. And I've never read the book. I read the book. I read the Bible. But so I don't know what he says. I'm assuming it's probably similar than what I'm going to preach tonight. But here in the book of, when you look at 1 and 2 Chronicles, I never knew until I started studying this. When you look at the history books in the Bible, and you realize the Bible is sort of broken up into different sections. The historical books are Joshua through Esther. And right in the middle there, we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, has anybody ever read those books and say, well, what's the difference? You realize sometimes it seems like the Lord, God, just repeats certain things in those books? Well, you ever wondered why? And if you look, 1 and 2 Chronicles reviews some of the same stuff that's written in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And you go, why is that? Well, maybe we didn't get it well enough there in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings that he has to tell us again in 1 and 2 Chronicles. But those books, whether you're looking at it from 1 Samuel through 2 Kings or 1 Chronicles through 2 Chronicles, it is the same period of time. It's in Jewish history. And it goes from Saul being Judah's first king all the way to Zedekiah, which is Judah's last king. So the same time period. So why does 1 and 2 Chronicles repeat those preceding four books? Do you think it's just a duplication? Absolutely not. The Greek translator is actually called the Chronicles. They titled it Things Omitted. And while that's maybe a good title, it's still not adequate for everything that we see in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Because Chronicles, both 1 and 2 Chronicles, includes a lot of stuff that's not omitted. But there's two laws I want to introduce to you tonight. One is the law of recurrence. The law of recurrence. And recurrence means to return to a previous subject. So you have the law of recurrence or the law of recapitulation. Recapitulation means a brief review or summary. And we see God giving us examples of that in another place in the Bible. For example, Genesis chapter 2 looks back at the creation of man from Genesis chapter 1, but it doesn't go with the same detail. Genesis 2 focuses more on the creation of Adam, but it's still going back to that creation. Deuteronomy is another example. Deuteronomy means second law, but there's nothing in Deuteronomy that's not already repeated previously in the books that outline the law that was given on Sinai. So those are just two examples. Because sometimes God will give us, in the Bible, he'll give us a large subject and cover a lot of things, but then sometimes he'll come back and he'll sort of zoom in on it. I just got a quick object lesson here. I don't know if we have any photography buffs here. But anybody know what this type of lens is right here is called? What's that? A zoom lens. And so I use it as an illustration. This goes all the way from 55 millimeters all the way to 300 millimeters. So if I wanted to zoom out, I could take a wide picture of the auditorium, or I could zoom in, and I could probably see if Brother Alvarado in the back flossed today. Because I can zoom in. And so I show you this as an illustration because that's what God's doing here in 1 and 2 Chronicles. He's taking the same period of time, the same information that we saw in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and he's zooming in on it and hitting on some stuff that may have been omitted or he wants to draw more attention to. And so we're going to look here in 1 Chronicles at a piece. And I don't know about you, but when you ever read the genealogy where it says, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it's just like, what is this relevant about? Am I the only one that's ever thought that? Come on, you can be honest. Lord knows. But here in 1 Chronicles, starting off, is a lot of genealogies. Actually, the first 9 chapters of it is genealogies. And we're going to look at here in chapter 4, and it starts off, and I'm not going to read it because I'm going to butcher most of these names. But starting off there in verse 1, it starts off with the genealogies. Well, then we get right here in verse 9 and 10, and it's like God just hits the brakes. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. It is believed that Ezra did. Right after 1 and 2 Chronicles, the next book is Ezra. And just from the style, people a lot smarter than I am think Ezra wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so here we are in the genealogies, chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles. And verses 1 through 8, it's a typical genealogy format. Then we get to verse 9, and there's just a big interruption. And there's this introduction of a man named Jabez. There's no lead-in to say Jabez was this or Jabez was that. It just throws in Jabez. Now, the word Jabez, the name means to grieve or sorrowful. And I think the way this introduced is much like if the President of the United States, whether you are a Trump fan or you're an Obama fan or whoever it was, if the President of the United States came in here, I don't think we'd have to give an introduction. I believe most of us would be able to recognize the President of the United States, right? And I use that same, just that parallel, because the way that Jabez is introduced here is as if everybody knows him. Maybe because of some historical context, maybe because of something that was going on at that time. But here in verse 9, he just throws out, talks about Jabez and his mom on how he was born and how she had sorrow, but much like as if everybody knew who Jabez was. So he obviously was somebody of some reputation. And so we're going to look at his prayer tonight, and we're just going to figure out what's so important of this. And this prayer here on verses 9 and 10 is sort of like a diamond in the rough. If you're, as you're reading through your Bible, as Brother Harold challenged us, don't be tempted to skip over things that you say, well, why did God put this in here? God preserves 66 perfect books for us. And if you get to here in 1 Chronicles and you go, oh, good night, these first 9 chapters are nothing but genealogy, and you just skip over them, you're going to miss this gem. And so tonight I want to share this gem, and we're going to look at it tonight, this prayer of Jabez. Before that, I want to give you a little bit of a story. There was a man named John Hyde. He was a missionary to India. He lived from 1865 to 1912. He went through a period of discouragement there in India, mainly because his language studies weren't doing well, because he had hearing problems. He was so discouraged to the point that he submitted a letter of resignation. Well, the people he was trying to minister, who he thought he was having no impact on, actually submitted a letter to counter his resignation. And they said in their letter, they said, if he never speaks the language of our tongue, he speaks the language of our heart. And John Hyde pulled back his letter of resignation. He realized God was using him to try to have an impact on these people. Well, because he couldn't communicate with the people that he was there to try to minister to as effectively as he wanted to, he started to communicate with God. And he started to study God's word more. And he started to pray more. To the point that Hyde's co-workers started calling him fanatical. But that didn't discourage Hyde. He just continued to study his Bible, continued to ask God to use him. One author actually described Hyde that he said that his spirit made him as an object lesson unto us that we might have a better idea of what was Christ's prayer life. And that's how Hyde's prayer life became, that people looked at him and said, that must be how Christ's prayer life was. Well, Hyde realized that the church that he was there trying to minister to didn't meet the standards that God was probably expecting. And so he came to this prayer, Jabez. And he started begging God using this prayer. He got to the point where Hyde forgot about food and he forgot about sleep because he was spending so many hours on his knees praying to God. At one point, Hyde says, "Oh God, give me souls or I die." Well, after a time of being unfruitful, not seeing people saved, through prayers like the prayer of Jabez, Hyde, with his boldness, asked God to give him one soul per day for an entire year. That's quite a task. You know what God did after the first year? He honored that prayer. And then Hyde said, "Wow, thank you, God. Can I have two souls per day for an entire year?" And God answered that prayer. Then he went to four, and God answered that prayer. It got to the point where Hyde got the nickname Praying Hyde. And one of the prayers that was revolutionary in John Hyde's life was this prayer that we're looking at tonight in verses 9 and 10. So if that would do something great for John Hyde, and God's given us this gem here in the genealogies, what could that do for me or for you if we just had Hyde's faith? Number one, that's the teaching part. Let's get to the preaching part. Number one, this is a prayer for personal blessings. If you're taking notes, the first point is a prayer for personal blessings. There in verse 10 it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." We don't know exactly. We don't know anything else about Jabez. The only other time the name Jabez is actually recorded was a few chapters before, but it's referring to as a place. So we don't know anything other than these two verses about the character Jabez. But there's speculation that maybe he's referring back to the prayer that Abraham had in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Genesis 22 and verse 17, it says, "That in blessing I will bless thee." That's a promise from God to Abraham. It says, "And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." So we don't know if Jabez is saying, "I know God had that prayer or heard that prayer of Abraham and gave him this blessing. I want that same type of personal blessings in my life. Let the blessings of Abraham come upon me." Realize we get blessed every single day and we don't even realize it. But I can tell you, out of all the blessings, I mean, if our children behave, parents, isn't that a blessing? These guys down here are doing pretty well. We got good nursery workers down here, though. But, you know, if our children behave, that's a blessing. You know, if you're driving and it's slick outside and God gives you safety to get there, that's a blessing, isn't it? But, you know, I'm not belittling any of those things. But, you know, I think about the best blessing are spiritual blessings. When God specifically answers a prayer. When God gives us salvation. Those are things that when God gives it to us, no one else can take it away. And we all just thank God for it. But how often do we have a prayer saying, "God, I want a personal blessing on my life"? Many times we just go through life day to day. We wake up in the morning. We may or may not pray. We may or may not read our Bible. We're going to be sure probably to eat. And we go to work or go to school, take care of our responsibilities, come home. We go through our day sometimes, and if we're not careful, we won't give God an ounce of attention. And realize God is sitting there in heaven and wants to pour out the blessings on us. But how often do we say, "God, I need your blessings. I need your help today. I am a knucklehead and I need you to guide me"? And so Jabez says, "I want your personal blessings, God. Just like you were going to give them to Abraham, I'm no different than Abraham." And guess what? You and I are no different than Abraham. We need to ask God for his personal blessings. But realize they only come by us praying and asking for them. Sadly, today I think some Christians just carry on life just uninterrupted. But that wasn't Jabez. Some Christians are just content with being in a spiritual rut. But that wasn't Jabez. He wanted to get out of the ditch. Some Christians are just willing to go through the motions, but not Jabez. He longed for the blessings that God had for him. And I'm going to ask you, don't raise your hands and don't speak out, but I want you to just ask yourself, are you expecting God's blessings on your life? Are you asking God for his blessings? Better than hitting the lottery or anything else is to have God's blessings on our life, have God's favor. And so the first part here, we see Jabez coming to God and says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." So we have a prayer for personal blessings. Number two, we have a prayer for pushing out the borders. A prayer for pushing out the borders. It says there in verse 10, it says, Jabez is asking to enlarge my coasts. To push out his borders, enlarge my coast. Jabez longed to have his outreach extended out. What is your coast tonight? What is your comfort level to try to reach a lost and dying world? Is it your Sunday school class? Is it the four walls of South Norwood Baptist Church? Maybe it's your office cubicle. Maybe it's your neighborhood. But I believe God's given us responsibility that the world is supposed to be our comfort zone. But are you asking God to enlarge your coasts? Are you content with the people that you're contacting? Realize it's time for believers to pray like Jabez. Time is running out. I'm not making any prediction that the Lord's coming back on a set day, but I guarantee you, I know this, that today is one day closer than yesterday to Christ's return. And nobody's promised us tomorrow. Based off the prophecy in the Bible, Christ could come back tonight. And who do you know right now that's on their way to hell because you won't enlarge your coasts? You come across people every single day. Maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor. And you don't know where they're going to spend eternity. But do we ever ask God to enlarge our coast? To broaden our boundaries out so we have an opportunity to share the gospel? And realize you can have the opportunity to reach people that I may never reach. Maybe you have a connection. Maybe I'll never cross their paths. But God puts people in our paths every single day that need to hear about Jesus Christ. But do we ever say, God, enlarge my coast, enlarge my boundaries, give me the opportunity to share the gospel? Why did Christ leave us down? I'm looking at the Wednesday night crowd. I'm trusting you're saved tonight. Is anybody saved? Amen. So why did God leave us down here? It's to enlarge our boundaries, to reach a world that's dying. I mean, it doesn't take Einstein to watch the evening news and realize we have a wicked world. And there are people slipping off into eternity every single second. And God left us down here with the answer. I've said it before, the answer is not the White House, it's the church house. And God left us down here with the answer. We have the perfect Word of God. We have Jesus Christ. He's the answer. But do we ever say, God, enlarge my coasts. Get me a bigger reach. Vance Havner said, the situation is serious and the saints aren't. I don't know, but what is your boundary today? How far are you willing to venture out? Realize if God is going to push out our boundaries, it's going to take our part. First of all, enlarging our boundary requires or demands a vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18, the first part of the verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, I imagine the Kuna Indians are glad that Tim Drinkard has a vision. And willing to give up the comforts of Topeka, Kansas to go to Panama to reach people he's never met before. But he has a vision of reaching people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. May not be the same skin color, they don't speak the same language, not even on the same country. But he had a vision. And so, if Tim can do it, why can't we do it? But how many times do we walk out of here and not see a world lost and on their way to hell? So if we're going to enlarge our coast, first it starts with a vision. Number two, if we're going to enlarge our coast or enlarge our boundaries, it demands faith. I think of Keith and Melissa. You think it took a little bit of faith for them to sell their house, sell their extra car, give up a good paying job? For what? For the faith to go start a church in Leawood, Kansas. Do you have that same faith? Praise God that Keith and Melissa do. But if we're going to enlarge our boundaries, it's going to take faith. And faith isn't just believing. The pastor tells us, faith is pursuing after God. It's following God. As God gives Brother Drinkard the direction to go to Leawood, he was obedient to follow. That's faith. And praise God for that. But who could be the next Tim Drinkard or the next Keith Drinkard? Fortunately, these two men had a desire to enlarge their coast. Fortunately, we have a pastor that wants to enlarge the coast, because South Knollwood Baptist Church was Tim Drinkard's sending church. South Knollwood Baptist Church is going to be the planting church for the church in Leawood, Kansas. So if we're going to enlarge our boundaries, number one, it takes a vision. Number two, it takes faith. Number three, and I know it's a four-letter word, but it takes work. And guess who? I just told you, we're the planting church for the church in Leawood. So it's not just Keith and Melissa. It's not just the Drinker kids. It's South Knollwood Baptist Church that needs to be over there helping work. Are you on board? Are you going to expand the boundaries of South Knollwood Baptist Church beyond Topeka so we can go into the Kansas City metro area and be a lighthouse? I spent a lot of time over in Kansas City. Two of the stores that I oversee are in the Kansas City metro area. And there are a lot of wicked people over there. There's a lot of people who need Jesus Christ over there. And I'm excited that we can plant a church over and try to reach people over there. I know there's a couple other good churches. But you know what? I've been to several of those churches over. I've not seen one of them that are busting at the seams because they got so many people pouring into them. I think we could have another gospel preaching church over in Kansas City. But if we're going to expand our coast, it's going to take vision, it's going to take faith, and it's going to take work. I don't know about you, but we need to get on board. And as Jabez was praying, he says, enlarge my coast. Expand my boundaries. Help me reach more people. So number one, this is a prayer for personal blessings. It was a prayer for pushing out the boundaries. Number three, it's a prayer for the power of God. The next part of verse 10, it says, that thine hand, talking about God's hand, that thine hand might be with me. Jabez wants God's power in his life to help him enlarge his coasts. He realized he couldn't do it by himself. He needed God's power. And he knew the only way he was going to get it is by asking. Because he had a dependency on God, not his own strength and his own ability. Again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you taught a Sunday school class or tried to witness to somebody or done anything for God in your own strength or ability? I know I've been guilty of it. You wonder why we don't have the results that God expects, or maybe even you expect. Why? Because we're doing it in our own strength and ability. How often do we bathe something in prayer? I challenge the Kid City workers. Start on your lesson on Sunday for the next Sunday. Why? Because I want them to bathe that lesson in prayer. You say, Brother McCurry, they're only trying to reach 4- and 5-year-olds, 1st and 2nd, 3rd and 4th, 5th and 6th grade. But they need the Word of God as much as anybody else does. But do we bathe our Sunday school lessons, our super church lessons, our time with talking to people, trying to reach, do we bathe it in prayer? Do we say, God, I need you? God's blessed many of us with different talents and abilities, but none of it's worth anything if God's not behind it. They say, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. And we wonder why we struggle in life. Parents, you wonder why your children aren't behaving? How much do you pray for them? Because God knows exactly what these little guys need. I realized, and Ruth and I were talking to somebody the other day. First time we took Micah out of the hospital, we stumbled around trying to figure out how he even hooked the car seat up. We realized they don't come with instructions, but we have a God Almighty that helped create that child in the womb that knows exactly what every child needs. But Mom and Dad, you ever ask God for wisdom and His power? So these little arrows can turn out something great for God? Or do we just say, well, public school is going to raise them. Sunday school class is going to raise them. No, God's given those children to us as a responsibility, but we need His help. How are we going to expand the reach of South Knollwood Baptist Church? I can tell you, it's going to be through prayer. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Christ says, and it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. When we have a fellowship meeting, do we bathe that in prayer? Or do you say, we're just having food and fellowship, we don't need God involved? What? You say, well, I wouldn't say that, Brother McCurry, but we don't pray for it. We don't bathe it in prayer. Where are the officers in the church, the deacons or trustees? I've got several of them here. How many of you pray before you go to an officer meeting and say, God, would you give me wisdom to take the authority and the responsibility that South Knollwood's entrusted to me, that when I go in there and when we meet with pastor as a group of men, as we set the direction of our church, How many of you pray and say, God, would you fill me with your power and you guide me the direction we need to go? We ought to. You know, later on in the year, Pastor talked about on Vision Night, we're going to have cottage prayer meetings. And I'm glad. Because I don't think we can pray, I don't think we can pray too much. I believe prayer is the greatest yet most underutilized resource God's given to us. How much does prayer cost us? Hello? Does it cost us anything? Maybe a little bit of time. We've got answer after answer after answer in the Bible that tells us about God answering prayer, but you have not because you what? Ask not. So why don't we ask? Maybe we don't have a vision. Maybe we don't have the faith. Maybe we don't want to work. I know it takes time. I know it's work sometimes to sit on your knees and pray. But I think the investment is worth it. So as a church, I think we need to pray more. We need God's hand on our lives to lead us, protect us, strengthen us, guide us, and realize His hand is sufficient. And I would be scared to go around through the daily grind of life and have God's hand taken off of us. I need Him. He's sitting there waiting for us, but we need to ask. Number one is a prayer for personal blessings. Number two, this is a prayer for pushing out the borders. Number three is a prayer for the power of God. Number four and finally is the prayer for the purity of life. A prayer for the purity of life. The next part in verse 10, it says, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. I think everybody would agree we have a wicked, evil world that we live in. If it was wicked here in the Old Testament times, do you think it's any better now? I don't think so. I think the devil's figured out new ways to tempt us and get us to be more wicked. Realize all the gains we can have in trying to have a good testimony, a good walk with God, all the gains can be lost very quickly if we don't stay pure. You can have years of a great testimony and mess up one time and ruin your testimony. Realize all of us are one bad decision away from ruining our life. The previous church I was at before I came here, we had a jail ministry. And there are many times our pastor would challenge us and remind us that we'd go into the jails on Saturday morning and try to minister to the men and women in the Riley County Correctional Facility, that any of us could be one decision away from being behind bars ourselves. I praise God in 28 years I've never smacked my wife. But if I were to do something as stupid as that, first of all, I'm a wimp. Secondly, where do I deserve to be? Answer me, where should I be? In jail, right? For 28 years, I didn't strike my wife. But if tonight I go home and smack her, I ruined 28 years of a testimony. And if I'm subject to it, I think any one of us could be in that same situation. So do we pray and ask God to protect us, to keep us pure, to keep us holy, to keep us away from the wickedness that we see in the world? I need my wife to pray for me. I travel a lot. Tomorrow morning, I'll get up and I'll leave and I'll be gone for 2 days. One of the things that was mentioned at the couples retreat was talking about trust. She prays for me and I pray for her. And you know, in our marriage, we don't have any secrets. She can pick up my cell phone. She knows the passcode to get on my cell phone. She can look at any email, any text, any voicemail. And I can do the same thing. On our phone, we have the Find iPhone app. She'll ask me, she says, are you stalking me? I want to make sure when she gets home to fix dinner. I'm not worried about her being out with another man. We have trust. But at the same time, we also have accountability. Why would I want to ruin 28 years of marriage for a stupid thing? And I appreciate that she prays for me. Because I am a man and I have temptations and I have flesh and I know there's a devil out there who would love to destroy my marriage. And so I pray for God's purity. My wife prays for my purity. But husbands and wives, do you pray for each other? And it doesn't have to be sexual things either. It can be just having a bad attitude, making bad decisions, raising our children in a way that's not honoring to God. But do we pray for God's purity in our life? besides praying for our spouses, we'll be praying for our kids. And that's something real for Ruth and me, because we got kids hundreds and thousands of miles away. I can't reach out and choke them like I could before. And today actually is Ethan's birthday. So if you know Ethan, you can shoot him a text and wish him happy 21st birthday. And I realize that, you know, I guess they are young adults now. But I'm still their dad. I still love them, and I still want them to do something great for God. And so I still pray for my boys and their purity every single day. Because I can't be there, and Ruth can't be there to make sure that they're not searching the wrong stuff on their phone or they're not doing the wrong things at their job or wherever they may be. But I know there's a God that does know exactly what they need. And if I pray as a faithful father, God may just direct them and protect them. But we have that prayer for purity. And so besides our spouses, besides our children, what about praying for our pastor? You think the devil would like to destroy him? Not just to break up the Metzinger family, but to destroy South Norwood Baptist Church and the testimony that he has for the Lord. But how much do you pray for Pastor Metzinger? Or Brother Schmidt or Brother Harrell? How much do you pray for the officers of our church? You voted them in. You've entrusted them with responsibility. But do you think they need your guiding or God's guiding as they represent you? How about our country? You think our nation might need a little prayer? I mean, on a currency, in God we trust. Do we really? How much as a nation do we really trust God for anything? But do we pray for our president? Do we pray for our Congress, the Supreme Court, our local and state officials here in Topeka? We got the benefit of being in the state capitol. But do we pray for these people just a few miles away from us to meet and determine the course of our local and state government? This is a prayer for purity. It goes on to say in that verse, it says that thou wouldest keep me from evil. It says that it may not grieve me. Realize sin always brings grief. It always brings pain and hurt and sorrow. You can't win and sin. They don't go together. Sin may be good for a season, the Bible says. But there's always going to be some pain. And do we ever pray and say, God, would you just protect me from this? It's so much easier to prevent the problem than have to correct it on the backside. But do we pray and ask God to help us to avoid that? Again, sometimes it may not be an action. Sometimes it's an attitude or a thought. I know in the adult Sunday school classes, you're going through about controlling your mind. Our mind can be a wonderful thing, but it also can be a very wicked thing. And we need God to help protect our thoughts. But Jabez says, he says, that it may not grieve me. How often do we say, God, would you deliver or protect me from wickedness? Lord knows we don't have to look hard to find it. There's temptation everywhere. So number one, this is a prayer for personal blessings, a prayer for pushing out the borders, a prayer for the power of God, and number four, a prayer for the purity of life. So how does verse 10 conclude? Does God answer his prayer? Absolutely. And I don't think it's just one part or two parts or three parts. I think it's the whole full meal deal. The Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. What an awesome God. Based on what we know, Jabez is no different than you or me. He was somebody that knew he had a dependency on God. He knew he needed God's power on his life, his blessings. He needed to enlarge his coast. He needed God's power. And he needed God's purity. If Jabez needed, do you think you and I may need that same thing tonight? But whether you have the faith of John Hyde or the faith of Jabez, what's stopping you tonight from coming to an almighty God? Remember, we have not because we ask not. There's a promise right here God's given us in the Word. Do you believe the Bible tonight? Do you believe Jabez? What he prayed and what God said he gave him? Is that good enough for us tonight? So are you willing to pray and believe like Jabez did? Now it's decision time.